times when we look at the book of Romans in particular, Romans chapter 14, we hear discussions about fellowship and bearing with and things of that nature. Sometimes in those discussions, the overall idea of what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to his readers is missed, or at least not focused on. I'm convinced that at least to some degree, the message of the Apostle Paul in this particular part of the book of Romans is the message that Brother Jimmy read for us there in verse 19 of this chapter, that verse 18, the latter part, we are a religion of peace, and that we ought to be seeking peace, pursuing peace, or promoting peace in light of the Word of God, in accordance with His will. Peace is something that we ought to be striving to attain with all men. Without peace, we cannot build one another up. Without peace, we're not going to be able to teach others the Word of God, because they're not going to listen to us if we don't have peace among us. If we don't have peace with them in our relationship with them, they're not going to be willing to listen to the things that we might have to say. And so it's important that we recognize the need to promote peace. God wants peace. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I said to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I think in this direction from the Savior, we find an instruction not just that we're to have peace among our brethren, but we're to seek peace among all that we might come in contact with. We are to strive to promote peace. From the ancient of times, God has desired peace among all men. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 34 and verse 14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. I'll tell you what, that statement is something that reminds us that peace is not something that's just going to happen. It's something we've got to work at. We've got to endeavor to attain, to seek after. And certainly, we need peace today. Where do we start? This lesson is a result of a post that one of my aunts put up. And in looking and reading what she had to say, I thought, you know, that gets the point of how we have to start in order to attain peace across. And so I took her little statement and worked through the scriptures and found some things. And I wanted you to note that when you want peace, I don't care if you want peace in your family, you want peace at work, you want peace in the world, you want peace among the brethren. In order to attain peace, the first place you have to go, in fact, the only place where you have any control whatsoever, is with yourself. If you want peace, let me rephrase that. If I want peace, I have to start with me. And if I want to have peace with others, I must have peace. Humility. One of the songs we sang this morning talks about this idea to some degree. We talked about this a little bit when we talked about the Apostle John's approach in writing the letters that he wrote to the seven churches at the instruction of the Lord. In fact, I had to stop talking a little bit about John and how he presented himself, lest I get into my sermon before we finish Bible class this morning. Because John approaches that, certainly he's writing for a different reason. He's not trying to promote peace so much as he's trying to give comfort and strength, but he approaches it from the standpoint of, I'm no better than you are. We need to be humble if we're going to have peace with others. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. The writer of Proverbs 16 and verse 19 tells us. James, as we studied in his book, tells us to humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. We talked in Bible class about the image of Jesus putting on the attire of a servant and washing the disciples' feet. Made mention that every single time that his disciples and apostles sought to one-up one another, to see who was the best, who was the most favored, who was going to get the biggest reward, Jesus always reminded them that you are all servants. If we want to have peace, it starts with humbling myself. Not presenting myself as some sort of, I'm a little bit better than you, or I know better how to deal with this, or I've got all the answers, but approaching it from the standpoint of we are all simply servants of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, we read, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Notice, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Submit unto one another, Peter says in this passage. He's got some details about various ones there in 1 Peter chapter 5, just like Paul has in Ephesians 5 and 6, how we ought to submit to one another. But the point overall is, we need humility. If we want peace, it starts with me humbling myself. Not the kind of humility that seems to be promoted among many religious today of, I'm an evil and wicked sinner, there's nothing I can do for myself. But the kind of humility that recognizes we are all servants of the same Lord, the same God. And therefore we are subject to our master and not to one another. It's not my place to tell my master's servants how they ought to conduct themselves unless my master has given me instruction regarding that. It's left up to my master and his servant. Promote peace. We seek humility in self. If we're going to promote peace, we're going to have to develop, enhance, and strengthen our love. And you see 1 Corinthians chapter 13 there, so I want you to understand the kind of love that we're talking about, the charitable love, the giving love. This goes in with the idea of humility and some other things we will look at this morning. That kind of love that causes me to give of myself for others. Look at how Paul describes this love. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Each of these various attributes of love that are described here are necessary if we're going to be peace promoters. anyone who has tried to resolve a dispute between their children or between friends recognizes the need of many of these attributes, patience, kindness, gentleness, carefulness, not a focus on self. All of these sort of things are involved in this idea of love that we have to develop within ourselves if we're going to promote peace. The promotion of peace ought to come out of our love for our fellow man, our desire to help and to serve them. Not out of some desire to make sure everybody's doing everything the way that I want it done, but because I care for my brethren, I care for my neighbor, I care for my enemy. Read there in Matthew chapter 5 just a few moments ago about how Jesus tells us that we ought to love our enemies, that we ought to do good to them. And his instruction there is not do good to them so they'll feel bad. As we read elsewhere in the book of Romans, Paul tells us that if we do good things to our enemies, it'll heap coals of fire on his head. And sometimes I think that's the only reason people do good things to their enemies, so they can heap coals of fire, so they can make them feel bad. That's not the kind of thing we're talking about here. We're talking about a genuine love and concern for their well-being, especially their spiritual well-being. A willingness to give of myself so that they might gain. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. If we want to have peace, we have to develop that within ourselves first. But we also need to develop wisdom. And for the purposes of this idea of promoting peace, understand this in the light of we need to be very careful of the words and language that we use. There's some really smart people out there that might be able to do a lot of good, but they don't pay attention to how they use their words or what words they use. And of course, this falls into that category of humility and love in regards to how we approach people. Think about what you're saying or going to say. With his mouth, the proverb writer tells us in 11 and verse 9, with his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. And later in verse 12, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. Not only do we need to be careful of what words we use, we need to recognize sometimes the best thing to do is keep our mouth shut if we want to promote peace. How often have you seen it in your own life or in the life of your friends where everything's just kind of hanging in the balance and everybody's going along pretty well until somebody mentions something? And then it all blows up in your face. Some old grudge, or sometimes it's something that you wouldn't even think would matter because somebody didn't have the wisdom to just be quiet in regards to that. Or have we seen folks approach various ones, maybe ourselves, approaching various ones, trying to establish a relationship, trying to build back a relationship, build some kind of trust or something, and not necessarily say the wrong words, but say them in the wrong way. And there you go. Everything's exploded and in pieces again. We need to give care to what we say and how we say it. Paul told the Colossian brethren in chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace as though seasoned with salt, that you will know how you should respond to each person. In other words, be careful how you speak. Make sure that your words taste good. It's kind of the image that's put forth there, seasoned with salt. Be careful how we speak. Consider our words. Consider the attitude in which we approach presenting those words, whatever they may be. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." Peter here says that even when we go to talk to those that need to be reproached, we come with a gentle and kind attitude, with a careful consideration. I realize there are some, as Jude tells us, that have to be snatched out of the fire. But in general, when we go to talk to somebody about a difficulty or a problem that we may be having with them, or that somebody else may be having with them, trying to achieve peace, we don't come with the attitude of, "You're wrong, and nothing you say is going to help me to believe that you're not wrong." We don't come with the attitude of, "You caused all of this problem. Or if the two of you would just get along." No, we approach it with gentleness and carefulness. Even sometimes in dealing with the difficulties of our own children, we have to dial it back a little bit if we want to get the right results. We need to think about what we're saying. We need to speak with wisdom and care, with concern for the ones that we're talking about and talking to. Giving long and diligent consideration to how to approach these things. Even when we're giving a defense, we do it with gentleness and reverence. Even when we rebuke, as the book of Jude tells us, we do it with the rebuke coming from God and not from me. Need to use wisdom. These are qualities that we need to develop if we're going to promote peace. Whether we're going to be one who's trying to broker peace between two different parties, or we're just trying to peaceably get along with our neighbor or brother. These are qualities we need to have, we need to develop. If we don't have these, then these next few things that we're going to look at won't do us any good, because we're not going to have them either. Because we're never going to be able to develop and use an attitude of selflessness if we don't understand the ideas of humility and love. In John chapter 13, verse 12 through 15, "When Jesus had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you.'" Notice Jesus gave of himself. He was selfless in this act. Here he is, the Lord and Savior, who has come down to do the will of God, and he knows in a matter of hours he's going to be crucified on the cross of Calvary as the Savior of mankind. And just shortly thereafter, he's going to ascend to the Father and sit on the right hand of the throne of God as ruler over all. And he put on a servant's garments and washed the feet of his apostles. A selfless act. Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, beginning, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." Also in that chapter he says, "Let this mind be within you that was in Christ, who acted not out of self, but out of concern for others." There's those attributes of humility and love. A love that causes us to give of ourselves to help others. We need to be selfless. We don't promote peace so that we can get people to look up to us and say, "Hey, look what a great job he did." I think maybe that's why we've had some problems with developing peace among some countries sometimes. The ones that are trying to promote the peace are actually just trying to promote themselves by saying they promoted peace. Look at what I accomplished. Seems to be their attitude more so than the attitude of what can I do to get these problems solved? What steps can I take? When we approach it from the standpoint of this is going to make me important, this is going to do something for me, we've forgotten what getting peace is all about. It's about them or the one that we're seeking peace with as an individual. It's not about building up. It's about bringing two together to an equal footing. And the only equal footing that we have is as servants of Christ. In submission to Christ, to God through Christ, maybe I should say. That's the only equal ground we can find with anyone. No matter what our difficulty or problem we're trying to resolve and fix, the equal ground is always down here as a servant of God and of our fellow man, of our brethren. Even when we look at the husband and wife relationship, even though Paul tells us that the husband is to be the head of the wife and the wife is to be in subjection to the husband, look at what he says about the husband. The husband is to submit himself in service to his wife. He's to guard and protect and watch over and care for her like he would him, his own self. Why? Because both are under Christ. We have instructions about churches having elders who are supposed to be leaders, overseers, bishops, guides, shepherds. Yet in amongst those instructions is a reminder that they serve by example. And they lead by serving, not as lords. The only equal ground we have is a servant. That means we need to turn loose of self. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, Paul told the Ephesian brethren. Selflessness. If we want peace, I've got to turn loose of me as being somebody. If I want to pursue or promote peace, it is essential that I exercise forgiveness. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. We just had a lesson that dealt with forgiveness a good deal just a few weeks ago. But I will remind you of two of the examples that we made mention of in that lesson in regards to forgiveness. Esau and Jacob. You remember those two guys? When they were growing up, back and forth at each other all the time. One trying to one-up the other, and daddy's helping one, and mama's helping the other. Just one-up after one-up after one-up until they finally get to the point that one of them's ready to kill the other. Got so bad that Jacob had to leave. His mom said, Isaac, send him back before his brother kills him. Then years later, a couple of decades at least later, Jacob comes back. How does Esau approach him? Does he come meet him at the border of land and say, hey, if you want to live, you got to get out of here? No. Esau had forgiven. He'd let it go. And the other example that comes to mind is in the same family, and that's Joseph and his brothers. Again, the story of Joseph. His brothers hated him. Simply because Joseph told them some visions that he had that explained, if they would have been listening, what God was going to do. But it made him look more important than them. Now, I don't know how Joseph approached telling them the stories. But they were so mad at him, they were ready to kill him. And then they decided, hey, it's better if we make a little money off of him instead, so they sold him into slavery. And when they finally came back together, many years down the road, the brothers, when they recognized who Joseph was, here he's second, Pharaoh. He's a ruler of a nation, practically. And they remember him and what they had done to him. They were scared. And Joseph said, don't worry about it. It's not a thing. An attitude of forgiveness. Now, he explains why he could have such forgiveness, because he recognized that it was God's plan for him to be there. God had done this, not his brothers. But there would have been no peace in that family if they had not forgiven. Paul tells the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. If we want to promote peace, let me phrase that again. If I want to promote peace, I have to have an attitude of forgiveness. A willingness and a desire to forgive as the Lord has forgiven me. There is no peace outside of that. Forgiveness is essential. And it's an outgrowth of this attitude of humility and love. A love that causes me to give for my fellow man. One more thing that is necessary if we're going to promote peace, if I'm going to seek peace with others, I need to be truthful in all things. Sometimes that means we're going to have to talk about some difficult problems. We're going to have to air some dirty laundry maybe in order to get work through those things. But I need to be truthful. All of these other qualities have to be there as we go through this. But in order to have peace, we got to get it all out on the table. Sometimes that means that we're going to have to sit down and, you know, with the attitude, maybe it wasn't right, but here's why I have a problem with you. Here's what you did. And they're going to come back with, well, here's what you did. Truth's got to come out. We got to be seeking truth above all else. In particular, we got to be seeking after the truth of the gospel. If we want to have peace, remember, the one equalizing factor that we have amongst our brethren and the world is we're all under God. We're all His servants. And so true peace is only going to come as we seek that truthfulness of the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And then in verse 25 of that same chapter, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We got to seek out the truth if we're going to have peace. When Peter spoke of relations between brethren in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, he said, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. We've got to seek after the truth of God. We've got to speak truthfully. We get to seek after the truth as given to us by God. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Falsehoods do not bring peace. No matter how loving and caring it may seem to speak some little falsehood to make somebody feel better, it will not bring peace. It brings division and hurt and harm. Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16 records, these are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. If we want to get along with our fellow man, if I'm going to promote peace, I have to seek truth. Promotion of peace certainly is something that we as Christians ought to have on our mind. We ought to be concerned with, we ought to be careful about wanting to have peace, especially with our brethren, in our families, but also with our fellow man. But there's only one place we can turn to do anything about that peace. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul says, if possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. The only person you can control in the pursuit of peace is you. You've got to fix you if you want peace. And certainly the Scripture tells us that we ought to pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. We need to seek after peace with our fellow man. Seek after peace with our brethren. We need to seek after peace in our families. But it only comes when we first recognize it's me that I must fix. If I want peace, I start with me. Remember that I am just a servant of the God of God, just like everybody else. I am a partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom and the perseverance, as John described himself there in Revelation 1, verse 9. I am here to do the will of God. Seeking peace begins with recognizing who I am and fixing me. Then we can work on finding peace. It may not work because whoever you're trying to find peace with may not fix themselves yet. But as Paul said there, as long as you've done your part by doing everything you possibly can to yourself to achieve such peace. Love, humility, wisdom, selflessness, forgiveness, truthfulness are essential. If we're going to pursue after peace, then we must pursue after peace. The question this morning is, are you at peace with your Lord? Have you settled your difficulties with Christ and with God? Every person that has ever walked upon the face of the earth, with the exception of Jesus himself, has sinned, will sin, and does sin. Maybe not every day. Maybe not even every week. I get tall order in society and you let me live through it. But there is sin, it must be dealt with. If you're not a child of God, the way to deal with that sin is to be added to the family of God. Confession, believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the Lord and Master of our lives and of all the world. The authority to which we all submit ourselves and stop following me and start following Christ. Confessing that belief before men,
You can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as you are buried with him in baptism and rise up out of the watery grave to walk in newness of life. A new creature, born again, we've talked about in other verses. Cleansed of sin. If you've not taken those steps, you still have sin staying in your body, and you're not right in the sight of God. Until you have submitted yourself to obedience to the will of God, confessing your belief in Jesus and being buried in baptism in order to receive forgiveness of your sins, you're lost. But hope is yours if you believe in Jesus and submit to your will. The opportunity is yours if you're willing give yourself to the Lord. If you've done that in the past and you realize there's things in your life that are amiss that need to be corrected this morning, and the brother here can help you with that, certainly you can pray to God and seek forgiveness. He's promised that if we confess our sins, he'll wipe them away. But if you've done things of a public nature that need to be corrected and the congregation can pray with you, if you've got things that you're having, you're struggling getting over and you need the prayers of the brethren here, the opportunity is yours. Why don't you come and we'll stand and sing for the church. Why?